Turning again to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 14, where the apostle writes this: I press towards the mark, the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was thinking of the ancient games. He was thinking of the mark or the goal. It was literally a post, a goal post, and only one. And the runners would run the marathon, or would run, I don't know how many metres they ran in those days, but they would run towards the post. And instead of the tape that we're so used to in our modern athletics, it would be the first one to get to the post, the goal, that would win the prize. That's what he was thinking of. Well, here he's talking about goals. The Apostle Paul is talking about a prize. He's talking about a high calling. And he's saying to us here that he was pressing towards this goal. And of course, it is a common question in life: what are our goals in life? What are we pressing on for? What do we really want to achieve in our lives? Do we have a purpose in life? Some of us got to some point in our lives where we were fed up with people asking us those sort of questions. We'd go for an interview and we'd just be going after a pretty ordinary job because we needed the job. And it wasn't particularly the first choice of a job, but we saw that in that job we would want such a thing, and it would pay the bills, and so we went there. And what do we find in the interview? The interviewer would say, well, what do you hope to achieve in this post? I don't know that I ever lied, but you had the feeling that what they wanted you to say is, well, this is a tremendous opportunity. This is what I've been looking for ages. And I can see that if I get on well in this job, well, then I can rise to the top. When all the time we're just thinking, well, it's just the job, just to make ends meet, to bring in a wage, to pay the bills. But people want to know, what are your goals in life? And sometimes we get fed up with such questions. We do admit that it is an important question. What are our goals in life? Of course, some people have fitness goals, and we see they want to get faster at something, or run further, or do so many press-ups and that sort of thing. Well, I was given a super-duper watch for Christmas, and sometimes I'm running around the park and all of a sudden it lights up and it says goal. I haven't got the slightest idea what goal I've achieved, but there it is on my watch. Well, some people have fitness goals. Others, of course, perhaps more important, educational goals. What career they're going to take up, and what exams they need to pass for, that sort of thing. Of course, certain times in life, marriage is a goal. We set our sights on perhaps being happily married and a nice family. And so we ask ourselves, are we casual in our thinking of the goals in life that we aim at? Are we serious in what we want to do? Well, of course, many, perhaps the majority, have no real goals in life. That interview pretends, well, it happens now and again, but it's a wretched thing, isn't it? But also now and again, there's that young girl, I don't know, 8 years old, and she's beginning to get interested in grown-ups and that sort of thing. And perhaps her aunt might be a nurse. And she goes around to see her aunt, and these magazines hanging around, the nursing magazines. And she picks them up and she reads through them, sees the uniforms, sees the doctors and the nurses and the beds. And it becomes something of a fetish with her. And she begins to think, oh, I want to be a nurse. I want to be a nurse. And time goes on, she goes through school, maybe she's not that clever at passing the maths exams and that sort of thing. She so wants to be a nurse. That's the goal, early imprinted upon her mind and her desire. And she writes to a nursing school, and perhaps off she goes, and perhaps even takes her mum with her, and has to try and persuade the interviewer there that this one really would take this seriously and really would pass. And given the assurance, even though they haven't got the entrance qualifications academically, yet she's accepted and flies through such a course. And there's others with their A-levels and that sort of thing, and some of them fail. But not her. She's always wanted to be a nurse. And there she is, she's passed and carries on that career, and that's what she always wanted to be. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you have a goal in life, something like that. There are rare and famous historical goals that have been met. There was William Wilberforce entering Parliament. I think, I don't know whether it was initially as the MP for Hull, but that's where he ended up as the MP. And he didn't quite know what to do with his life. Early on, he became a devout Christian, converted, reading Doddridge's book on the health of the soul or something like that. And he was wondering what he should do. Should he stay in politics? Should he do something else? One of the things he did was to go to the City of London, to that church, Mary Woolnough, there right by the Bank Station. In fact, when the Underground was built there, they had to take the cemetery away and put it elsewhere. But went to see old John Newton, the old slave trader, and said, "What should I do? I've got an interest in the slave trade. What should we do?" And even though John Newton was getting a bit gaga by then, he said to young William Wilberforce, "You get into Parliament. You make sure this wretched business is finished with." And there, Wilberforce spent his whole life. That was his goal in Parliament. So eloquent as he spoke to the people and had a great team around him that would fill him with information about what was going on. And eventually, almost on his deathbed, there came through from the British Parliament, well, the emancipation of all slaves in the British Empire. The goal was achieved. Marvellous goal. Wonderful thing. Or someone like Tyndale. Tyndale in the days of Rife, Roman Catholicism in our country. Well, he grew up brilliant scholar, brilliant young man, but also converted to Christ in the early days of the Reformation. What should he do? What would his goal be in life? Well, he was almost in a bywater teaching some rich friends' children their Latin and their English and their maths in their house. And there at the dinner table one night were some ignorant priests. Some ignorant priests. They knew nothing of the Bible. Well, they couldn't even read the Bible as such, parts of it. They didn't know where the Lord's Prayer was. Didn't know what all the Ten Commandments were. Well, of course, Tyndale was disgusted with such a thing. And suddenly, the goal of life for him came to him. And he said to these priests, "It won't be for long before the ploughboy will know more of the scriptures than you do." And he went out and he began to translate the New Testament and large parts of the Old Testament into good English. And oh, we know he was martyred for it, but his goal was achieved. The very Bibles we use in our church today are largely what he translated. Tyndale, a wonderful goal in life. The Lord Jesus Christ had a goal when he came into this world. The Bible said he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And he knew why he was going there. He knew that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and then into the Romans' hands. And he was going to be crucified and he was going to die upon the cross. But that was his goal. His goal was that he came into the world to save sinners. What a goal, friends. What a name. And he came and he fulfilled that wonderful goal. Well, of course, he came and fulfilled the goal of salvation for all his people. He came to bring the gospel from his heavenly Father. And he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And gave the message to his apostles. It was all written down in the Bible. And this is what we preach today. Glorious goal of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came from heaven's glory into this sin-sick world of ours to bring us the gospel. But for most of us, what are our goals in life? Oh, nothing much. Well, they're very, very vague. I want to be happy. Of course, that's most people's goal, isn't it? I want to be happy. It sounds good, doesn't it? I want to be happy. Straightforward, extremely elusive. What is it? To be happy, to be content, to be rich, I doubt it, to be comfort, have comfort, oh, to find love, maybe. To have an easy life. It's so hazy, isn't it? I want to be happy. What sort of goal is that? Well, friends, so many people spend a lifetime with such unrealistic, vague goals or impossible goals. That youngster, well, he's in the park with a little football, kicking it around with his dad, and he almost dreams that he can hear the great crowd around him, and he's a professional footballer winning with the winning goal in the cup final and that sort of thing. But of course, as he gets older, there's stronger boys than him, taller boys, more skilled, and they get realistic about these things. Of course, our goals in life they become more realistic, and some goals are, well, they're totally unrealistic. You see some of those thinking youngsters walking down years ago in Trafalgar Square with their placards. And what's on the placards? We want world peace, love, not war. Well, of course, it's very good to have such an aim, but it's not realistic, is it? We know what sort of world we live in, and it's not wrong to have such aspirations, but such goals, well, they're just not real, are they? Some goals are just plain silly. I remember as a teenager, some of my friends at college, they tried to learn every word of the top 20 top pop songs for that week. Well, you couldn't always do it because it changed every week, but how ridiculous, how silly a thing. But what about ourselves? Have we any real goals in life, small or great, unrealistic, impossible? Well, you might think that I'm saying you shouldn't have any goals in life, but of course that's not the case. We ought to have real goals, especially for our youngsters. We ought to teach them to aim for certain things. Of course, that's right, and proper, even sometimes when we're a bit down and things are getting on top of us. Maybe just write a list of things you get through in that day. That's your goal, to get through that list of essential things that you've been missing. Well, of course, all these things are right and proper, but just ask yourself, do I have any realistic goals in life? Or is life aimless, futile, to no real purpose, not going anywhere? Some can be very depressed about life because it seems just a waste of time. We're just existing. Life leads you along. As long as it's not too fearful, not too intolerable, we don't much care where it leads. You want to be happy, content, or you want to do something worthwhile, but you don't know what. Perhaps you even look into religion, see what it's about, see if it's what you're looking for. But you see, even that's too vague, friends. That's too vague. I guarantee you will not find any fulfillment in that. Oh, but friends, when we look at these things, we must understand that we need real goals in life. And I want to show you something very special from the Apostle Paul. Our tastes, our desires, our goals will change over the years. And you will look back and see it all, I think, as a waste of time. Does not your heart cry out for something real? Real to aim at, to reach out for, to look and to work towards? Something which at the end of life, well, even if you don't go down in the history books, yet for you, it was something great. It was something wonderful, amazing, unique, spectacular, beyond any dream that you might have had as a youngster or middle age. Do any feel that now? That life's dreams are slipping through your fingers? Vague, unreal, impossible. I've not done anything, you say. Nothing is important to me. I'm no different to anyone else. But you see, that's the big mistake. That's the big mistake so many make. Their goals, if they have any, are their own. Their own goals. We have not stopped to think that there is a goal in life, and that this is a goal that has been set by our Maker. If the goal were that we are looking for here in this situation is something that really supersedes any other goal that we might have in life and actually achieves every other good and wholesome goal that we might ever think of. Do we ever consider that there is something we've never thought of? Not our goals, not our personal thinking of what we want, but what God wants. What is God's goal for us in our life? We should know better what we should be aiming at for in life. But friends, we don't. There is one who actually created us and gave us life with that inbuilt goal which we have somehow, in looking to our own ends, we've lost sight of completely. Look here, Philippians 3 and verse 14. Paul says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, friends, do you see this? Here's Paul. He was focused. He was pressing towards some mark, some goal in his life. It was almost as if he was blinkered. Nothing else mattered. He just had to go forward to aim at this goalpost, as it were, as he runs this marathon through life. Paul speaks as a believer. He had come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He once was a religious man, far more than any of us. Look here in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was their Jewish rite. I was of the stock of Israel. I wasn't no foreigner. I was an Israelite. I was a Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the two tribes, along with Judah, that remained faithful longest. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Not just a Hebrew. I was really a Hebrew, a Jew, through and through. As touching the law, when it comes to keeping the laws of Moses and all the other laws that have been set up in those days. Well, I was a Pharisee, the chief practitioner of keeping these laws concerning zeal. Well, I even persecuted the church because I thought that they were going in the wrong direction and touching the righteousness, the goodness which I saw in the law. Well, I was blameless. I was the tops when it came to religion. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. But there came a time when he saw all that religion as just a sham, that it did not bring him into a real relationship with the true God. He saw it all at last as just a way of feeling superior to other people. He saw that really it was his own religion, his own way of thinking that God would be pleased with him. He had not reckoned on his sin, his offence to God. He had not reckoned on his pride, on his self-reliance, on his awful thinking that he thought he knew best. But when God met with him and revealed to him his sinful state and his lost soul, he cast all his religion behind his back. He counted it as rubbish. He saw that only knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him could he ever be saved and go to heaven. That's what he says here in verse 7. But what things of my religion were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And doubtless, I count everything but loss for the excellency of knowing him as my Lord and as my Saviour. And indeed, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I don't count them as anything more than rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, my own goodness, which I thought to achieve by keeping some laws, but it came to me by faith in Christ. God reckoned to me righteousness and goodness because I trusted in him for it. This is amazing. He saw at last that salvation was a gift from God, not something he could earn by religious duty. He understood that if anyone was to be saved, they must simply trust God to save them. Now for Paul, as with all others that have come this way, there was a simple way of looking at things. And it was this. It's there, right at the end of verse 8. That I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. It was all a question of winning Christ. That the Christian faith was all about entering a race that had a winning post, a goal, a mark, something most definite to aim at. And as soon as he entered the race, by believing God, by trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross to save sinners like him, that the real proof that he was saved and converted was that from then on, he was a spiritual athlete, that he was on a track that led to a prize that was won when he reached it. And that is what he is saying here in verse 14. I press towards the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now it's so important, friends, so important we don't see here a vague goal, that we don't see here something very general. So many have, even when it comes to the Christian faith. Oh, I see, they say. I see, I must be good. I must worship. I suppose I must go to church. I must do some good deeds, so I'll try to look out for something good to do. I must read my Bible. I must say some prayers. Well, you see, that is just what Paul used to think. And he was the expert in all this, the professional when it came to religion. And remember, he counted it all as nothing. Nothing at all, a waste of time. We are not saying that all these things are useless and not worthwhile. But we must see that they are not the end. They are not the goal. They are not the prize. Far from it. There are certain things that need to be taken seriously, but they are not the ultimate goal in life. What this verse is telling us is this: the goal to be aimed at, the prize that is sought, is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that sounds very grand to us. It may well for so many. Well, it sounds again rather vague. What is that? What is this grand goal in life, this ultimate goal, this matter to be constantly aimed at and at, this matter which in the end will alone prove that we are the Lord's, for only those that aim at it will receive this great prize? Well, let's look at it just for a few moments here tonight. It is described here as a high calling, a high calling. Now in life we consider a calling to be something rather wonderful. A calling, a vocation. Most of us, when we've left school or college or whatever, well, what we do next is we get a job. We don't hold such a process as any big deal. It's just life. Childhood merges into adulthood and we get on with the business of keeping ourselves. That's the lot of most of us. But every now and again, there's that special person. They may be gifted with a great mind, so that early on they show great aptitude for reasoning skills and mathematics maybe. And they grow up with some great interest that comes to them. And we see they begin to specialise and home in some way on something. And they feel they have a strong inner calling to some profession. Later on they might say, well, I had a calling to be a teacher. I had a calling to be a medical doctor. I had a calling to be a scientist. And if we were able to look at their lives in depth, we would say that was true. It came early. All their studies, all their abilities and aptitudes, and how they were nurtured, all of them sent them in one direction. They were called to the profession, which in later years they excelled at. For others, it might have been a musical skill, their talent. They got hold of the violin when they were four. And by the time they were 10, they were amazing how they played that. And they got into an orchestra and became, oh, you see the thing. They had a calling to be a musician or a composer. Well, others, much more rare maybe, from a young age or with the most incredible circumstances surrounding them. And what happened to them? They enter a world perhaps of caring. Or they head up eventually some wonderful charity for a particular group of underprivileged people, or the poor, or the disabled. And they spend their lives devoted to one cause. It was their calling. Maybe they're rewarded with an OBE or something like that, as others recognise what they have done. And they regard it as their calling in life. Well, that's for so few, isn't it? That's for so few. But look here. This is a calling for all who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a high calling, higher than anything else in this world that might be referred to as such a thing. And there are no qualifications for such a calling, only that we are repentant sinners seeking salvation from God. What's your goal in life, friends? Have you one? Is it vague? Is it real? Is it realistic? Is it worthwhile? No matter who we are or what we have done, we may have the highest calling that there has ever been in this world. I press towards the mark, the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you wonder what exactly that calling is, the clue is given here in Christ Jesus. And the rest of the Bible makes it clear that the calling is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What's a calling? What's a calling? No wonder it is termed a high calling, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the aim. Oh, you say, how could we be like him? How could we be like him? How could I even think that I could be like him, the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the point of a goal that is impossible to reach? Oh, but you see, you misunderstand if you think like that, because the Bible tells us that the aim, the calling, the desire, the true purpose of every real Christian is everything to do with this, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything to do with the Christian, the race he is in, the prize that he seeks, the calling he is called to, is all about seeking to be just like the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a great problem with this, let me assure you that this is not just the purpose of the Christian to be like his Saviour. It is actually the very purpose of God himself for us, to make all his people like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God purposes it, you can be sure he will make it happen. Look there in verse 14 again, the goal, the mark, to be as much like the Lord Jesus Christ as possible. It's the Christian's aim. It is God's definite purpose. Well, you will say, how can this be? How can it happen? How can wretched me be made like the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ? Surely we jest about such a thing. Let me tell you something that has shocked so many people over the centuries as they have heard this. Oh, friend, the Bible says we will never get to heaven unless we are as pure as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's amazing. Do you know the Lord Jesus once said to the people that listened to him? He said, except your righteousness, except your goodness exceed the righteousness, the goodness of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders that kept all the rules, unless your righteousness comes up to that standard, there's no way you're going to get into heaven. Well, that was shocking enough for the people that heard it. But the fact is, our righteousness, our goodness, needs to far exceed all those so-called practitioners of religion. And it has to be equal to the righteousness, the very goodness of Christ himself. Well then, if the high calling is to be like Christ, how can we ever get to heaven if we have to have a righteousness, a goodness like his? There's only one way this is going to happen, friends, and that is if God should give us such purity, that he should give us such righteousness, that he should reckon us as right in his sight. And that's what he does, friends. That's what he does. The moment a soul believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in him and yields up their life to him to be his forever in obedience and trust, then God does the most amazing thing. He transfers the very righteousness, the very goodness and purity and merit of the pure, sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ to that one who trusts in him. God accounts us right in his sight. He forgives us all our sins by Christ's death. And he reckons the pure life of his Son to be our life. And it's with that pure life that we may enter into his heaven. That's what God does. It's the only way. We will never have a pure, spotless life of our own. But God can give us the very goodness of his Son so that we may be saved and go to heaven. But the thing is this, as soon as that happens, as soon as someone's life is converted and changed, this immediately kicks in. We are called to Christ and saved. And then we immediately have a goal in life. We have a high calling. We have a prize to race for. And the goal, the high calling, is to be as much like the Saviour as we possibly can be in this life. And in fact, after the progress we make towards such a wonderful goal in this life, God, the moment that we enter into his heaven, will grant us that prize. He will make us as pure and sinless for all eternity as his own Son. We aim for it at his life, we believers. We race towards it. We make strenuous efforts to be like the Saviour. And then in the end, God actually makes us holy and pure in his heaven. But our friends, there's nothing like this calling in all the world, to be called to live for Christ, to be called to seek to be like him, called to worship him, called to serve him. This is the purpose of life. This is what makes life worth living. This is the satisfying calling that never grows boring, empty, or elusive. And no goal comes anywhere near this one. It is so high, it is so grand, it is so wonderful to serve God, you know, in the ordinary realm of life, doing an ordinary job, fulfilling ordinary responsibilities of home and family, enjoying all the simple pleasures of life. Yes, even not really experiencing all the supposed pleasures of romantic travel or wealthy possessions. Yet, in a life that has all the wonder, all the love, all the spiritual effort, all the anticipation of heaven, that is filled with desire to please the Lord and to be like Him, nothing compares, friends. Nothing compares, and it leads to heaven itself. What's your goal in life? Have you entered such a race? Have you such an aim with an eye on such a prize? Will all your goals continue to be vague? Oh, friends, enter this vocation. So many goals in life are impossible. This one may seem so to you also, but once come to the Saviour, and you'll see how this is God's goal for your life, and you will soon be on that spiritual racetrack, and you will not be able to leave it. All your life will be taken up with this goal to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus had a goal in life. You know, as we've said, He came to offer His life a ransom for many. He died upon the cross that we might be forgiven and set free from our sin. But His goal also was to make us like Himself. Oh, friends, this is wonderful. I urge you to consider this and to come to this Saviour and to really set aside some of our unrealistic goals in life and see the emptiness of life and come to this Saviour and take on yourself this wonderful goal. Paul put it in these words, wonderful words: I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted to be like his Saviour. Oh, that might be our goal, even this night. Let's pray together.